I have to tell you, Linda already gave me the business about preaching on the stoning of Stephen on Mother's Day. And no, I'm not trying to draw parallels between mothers and martyrs. That is not the point of my sermon either. But after reading the scripture from Acts, I hope you know this is going to be a sermon on forgiveness. And you'd be right. And you'd also be right if you said, but Mike, didn't you just preach on forgiveness a few months ago? And one sermon a year on forgiveness is about all that we can handle. Can't we do something else today? No, we can't. But here's a joke to put you at ease. At the end of a brilliant sermon on forgiveness, the good-looking middle-aged pastor asked, how many of you have forgiven your enemies? Well, about 80% held up their hands. The minister then repeated his question. Everyone responded this time, except for one small elderly lady up front. Mrs. Jones, aren't you willing to forgive your enemies? I don't have any, she replied sweetly. Mrs. Jones, that's very unusual. How old are you? 98, she said. Well, the minister figured this was a great opportunity to have a teaching moment. Here was a saint of the church who had lived 98 years, and she was now testifying that she didn't have any enemies in the world. Clearly, the congregation could learn from her. So he said, Mrs. Jones, would you please come down front here and tell us how a person can live to be 98 years old and not have an enemy in the world? Well, she slowly made her way down the aisle and turned around to face the congregation. And he repeated the question and said, how did you do it? And she said, easy. I outlived all of them. Now, back in January, when I preached on forgiveness, we discussed how working to forgive others helps us learn how to forgive ourselves. And that's a great sermon. But there's other things that become possible when we practice forgiveness. So the story of Stephen. Now, Stephen's story begins when a controversy arises in the Jerusalem church. This is a little earlier in Acts. Over an imbalance in the distribution of food and other charity to destitute widows. Well, the apostles call together the whole Christian community and do what the church always does. They formed a committee. Now, we Presbyterians know all about that, don't we? Well, the church selects seven men of good standing and gives them the job of waiting on tables. The first of these is Stephen, who acts as is a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Well, Stephen begins to serve the Christian community as a deacon. And that's where we get deacons from, and becomes known for the great wonders and signs he does among the people. His opponents in this synagogue argue with him and trump up charges against him, accusing him of speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God. The people of Jerusalem become angry at Stephen, as do the elders and scribes of the temple. So he's arrested, and he's brought before the temple council, where the high priest asked him, are these charges true? Well, Stephen launches into an amazing and rather harsh speech to the elders and scribes. He takes his audience on a tour, and this is a great summary history in chapter 7, the beginning part of Acts, of the history of Israel, going from Abraham, Moses, the time in the wilderness, goes through the death of the prophets, and finally to Jesus himself. Stephen describes how God has been with them every step of the way, leading and guiding. And he concludes with a statement that boldly speaks the truth power. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it. But for a moment, the council sits in stunned silence. Never before have they been spoken to in that way. And then all hell breaks loose. Knowing that he's in trouble, Stephen puts himself in the hands of God. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he looks up to heaven and says, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Well, these words make the council even more furious, and with a shout and cry, they rush him. They drag him out of the city, and they stone him. Not being a quick way to die, stoning that is, as the rocks are raining down on him, he has plenty of time to do whatever you might do when you're being stoned. Well, for Stephen, he chooses to pray, and he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he kneels down and cries out his final words, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. So Stephen becomes a martyr, the first of many martyrs to give their life for the faith. And no, you are not hearing incorrectly. You have heard those cries that he gives before. Jesus says exactly what Stephen goes on to quote, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and Lord, do not hold these sins against them." He's trying to model the same behavior that Jesus did on the cross. He's trying to live out the same spirit of forgiveness that Jesus had at his crucifixion. But that's not the whole story. And this is not a simple story about the joy of forgiveness, even when you're being stoned. There's so much more to this story of forgiveness. Now, in verse 58, we read this curious little tidbit that Luke, the author of Acts, includes when he writes the story. I don't know if any of you caught that little oddball tidbit. Luke writes, "Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him, and the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul." Yes, Saul, a.k.a. the Apostle Paul, as we'll later come to know him. This is one and the same Saul who approved Stephen's murder. And it's the same Saul who was one of the biggest persecutors of the early church. Stephen had taken the good news of Jesus Christ to heart. He knows that it's only in forgiveness that we can hope to change anything or anyone. He knows that when we open ourselves up to the power of forgiveness, that there's no telling what God can do with that and where it can lead us. Theologian Kosuke Koyama writes about forgiveness in his book, The Hand Painfully Open. And he talks about Christ's hand on the cross being painfully open. That's the image he's using. He says, "With our hand clenched in a fist, we cannot so much as pick up an orange or an egg from the breakfast table. With a fist, we cannot open a water faucet, wash ourselves. Cooking and laundering cannot be done with hands closed in a fist. In terms of everyday operations, our fists are singularly ineffective. We use our open, active hands to do almost everything that we do. The fist, though practical, impractical and ineffective, is a symbol of power. When the hand closes in a fist, the fingers disappear." Then he goes on to talk about the healing that becomes possible through the forgiveness of Christ that he offers with those open, nail-pierced hands on the cross. Jesus reaches out to us with hands painfully open because he could not have been crucified with a clenched fist. From his hands painfully open, Christ offers us forgiveness. Totally and generously, we're given the possibility and the chance to become new creations in Christ. When we know we are forgiven, and just think about the exciting new possibilities that are open to us. Words of forgiveness, when they take root in our hearts and grow in our lives, can't help but bring new life and change. Stephen could have died cursing the very ground that the people who stoned him were standing on. And frankly, I kind of think if it was me sitting there or laying there being stoned, that's probably what I would do. Forgiveness in that situation is not instinctive. You couldn't have blamed him if he had done that, but he chose to model the stance that Jesus took on the cross. He chose, like Jesus, to keep his hands painfully open and to speak forgiveness instead of hatred. He chose to turn to God in his time of trial and ask God to forgive. Stephen, like Jesus, offered the open hand of forgiveness instead of that closed hand of anger and rage. And some amazing things happened. Two things specifically that are recorded in the book of Acts. One is that a few chapters later, Saul, at whose feet everyone laid their coats to look after, becomes Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. How does that happen? That, my friends, is just crazy. I think that when Saul watched the stoning of Stephen and how it went down, when he heard his gentle words of forgiveness, when he saw his hands stay painfully open to forgive, that the process of conversion and change started in Saul's heart at that moment and continued to work in his heart until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus a few chapters later. The other thing that Acts records for us is how the early church continued after this event, to grow and to spread. I don't know about you, but for most organizations, Having a member stoned to death would not be a way to increase your membership, but it does for the early church. I can't help but think that much of that was due to the way Stephen acted and the words he used. Yes, words of forgiveness, when they take root in our hearts, can do amazing things in our lives. Now, there are two things that we can do with the lesson that this story of Stephen, the story of the hand painfully open, teaches us. First of all, think about a time in your life when someone answered your wrongdoing, not with words of anger or a clenched fist, but with a word of forgiveness, with hands painfully opened. How did it make you feel? Did you trust them? Why or why not? Could you accept that forgiveness that they offered to you? And when you did it make a difference in your life? Did you take that offer of forgiveness and let it change you inside? Did you find that over time, that being forgiven changed you in ways and opened you to things that you didn't think were possible in your life? When we say and accept the words of forgiveness that we say every Sunday in church, it really does change us. It makes our lives better and helps us to grow closer to Christ. And it leads us to that second thing I was talking about. Because Stephen had experienced that forgiveness of Christ in his life, he was able to turn around and offer that same forgiveness to his executioners. Just as Stephen felt the touch of that painfully opened hand on his heart, he was able to offer that same painfully opened hand to his executioners. So too, just as we have been offered over and over again, as many times as we need it, and as many times as we will ever need it, as many times as we've been offered that opened hand of forgiveness from Christ, we can do the same with those who have wronged us. Just think what could happen. Just think what could happen if we were to do the same thing. Just think what would happen if we were to return good for evil, if we were to return forgiveness for trespass, if we were to offer the hand opened in forgiveness, no matter how painful that might be to us, instead of that hand clenched in anger. What power could that simple act unleash in the world? How far and into how many hands and lives could that open hand reach? What changes could they usher in your life and in the life of your offender? Why, it could be downright thermonuclear in strength. You never know how far a simple act of forgiveness may go in your life or in the life of someone else. Why not take a chance and see? Why not make that offer of forgiveness or take someone else's offer of forgiveness to you today? Amen.